Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Tonight I'm going to give you a Bible study on the importance of the family, the importance of the family. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it must be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take the teaching of the Bible tonight, Lord, and this is kind of going to be a kickoff sermon, a biblical overview of the family and the importance of the family. And I pray, Lord, as we just kind of bounce around the scriptures a little bit tonight, lay the foundation for the rest of the month, that you'll, Lord, help us and help this to be profitable. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In your wisdom, you created the family. And Lord, thank you for all the benefits and all the blessings that are attached to it. Lord, we pray these things tonight in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you very much. If you'll now go over to Genesis chapter number 2 and look, if you will, in verse number 18. I'm going to go ahead and read a part of this chapter also, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so I want to talk about the family unit tonight and talk about the importance of family. Thank God for family. Thank God for family. And we're going to celebrate family. We're going to celebrate the biblical family unit this. We're going to give you some good instruction. I think by the end of the month, you're going to be helped. I think, wives, you'll be helped by the Word of God. Men, let's be helped by the Word of God. Come on, husbands, let's be helped by the Word of God. Parents, trying to raise kids in this crazy world right now, the Word of God, it does have the answers. It can help you. And then children and young people, let's get into the Bible. Where do you fit in? Where's your part in all of this? We'll study those things. We're going to have a whole Sunday morning dedicated to grandparents. What do you think about that? And so grandmas and grandpas, we're going to celebrate our time of life, but also look at the biblical responsibilities that come with it. And by the way, share a little bit of some good biblical wisdom and advice to the young people concerning their relationship to their grandparents. And so we'll have a chance to look at a lot of different aspects of the family. Let's start out by saying this. Point number one, the family unit is the first and oldest institution that God created. Brother Harding mentioned this Sunday. He was here to spend a lot of time talking about government, But in the process of introducing that, he said that there's three divine institutions that God created, God started, God instituted. And the very first one was the family, the second was government, and the third was the local New Testament church. And so every single one of them are important. Now, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but if God instituted and started the family unit, if God is the one that created these three institutions, why should we be surprised that the devil attacks them so hard? I mean, anything God made, anything God created, the devil's going to try to destroy. And so we'll put that in our back pocket and talk a little bit more at the end of the message about that. But folks, listen to me. One of the reasons we need to have these emphases and get good instruction is the idea that the devil's going to leave your family alone, you know, you're living in la-la land, okay? The idea that the devil's not going to try to tear apart or destroy your marriage, you know, that's just not going to happen. He hates the young people. The devil's going to try to redefine your place in the family. And so we're going to have to get into the Word of God. I mean, listen, it seems like to me, and maybe I'm wrong, but even in good Bible preaching churches, it seems like everybody wants to know what the Bible says about everything, except when it gets to the family, and then they all stare at the preacher like they expect me to tiptoe through this. We're not tiptoeing around this, okay? What the Bible says is true, and what the Bible says pleases God. And I will tell you, the families that most closely align to following the biblical instruction for each member of the family is going to be the families that are most successful. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the family unit is the first and oldest institution that God created, family, government, and the church. Number two, the family unit is biblically defined by the scriptures. Biblically defined by the scriptures. You know, if the devil wants to change something or pervert something, what he tends to do is change the definition of it. Okay, you got to watch this even when you're having discussions. If somebody wants to win an unwinnable argument, what they'll try to do is redefine the terms. Redefine the terms. Well, you know what? The devil starts right away in this culture by saying, let's redefine what a family is. Let's get everybody to broaden their minds and their tolerance and their acceptance of what a family is far beyond what the Bible says it is. And so we see here in the Word of God that God created a man, and then from that man, he brought forth a woman, and then he joined them in holy matrimony. You say, well, how do you know that God married them there? Well, he brought her to Adam. But if you notice that last verse, you see the word, verse 25, you see the word, this little phrase, the man and his, not the man and his woman, the man and his wife. And so when a preacher says that God performed the very first wedding, we base that on what the Bible tells us about this relationship. And so the family unit is biblically defined by the scripture. A marriage is biblically defined by the scripture. It is a man and a woman that's joined together in holy matrimony until death do them part. And so we have to go by what the Bible says when we define the family unit. You say, preacher, this is basic stuff. We better hit some basic stuff because we're raising our children. Come on, parents, you are raising your children in a culture that's going to challenge everything that most of us take as for granted as being basic and kind of no-brainers. So a family unit is defined as a man and a woman joined together in marriage for the purpose of producing children to be raised for the glory of God. We've seen back in Genesis chapter 1 there that he didn't just bring these two, create a male and female. He blessed them. By the way, verse number 28, I just got stuck here in verse number 28 of chapter 1, so let's look back at it. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then I just got to this next phrase and I couldn't get past it. And he blessed them. And he blessed them. You know, we watch this, and we come on, those of us that are older have watched it for years. And we've watched God just bring young men and young ladies together, and we've watched them get married. And it isn't long, it seems like, after that, that an announcement finds its way up on the platform. And next thing you know, they're expecting a baby. And there's something that just brings, come on, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, there's something that just brings a smile to your face and happiness to your heart to see this pattern that was started all the way back in Genesis continuing today. And I look at these young couples that have done it right and are doing it right and are waiting for God's will, and they marry in the will of God, and all of a sudden God brings to them together, and the whole church smiles. How can you not just smile? And then next thing you know, the Bible says he blessed them in verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And so then the next thing you know, there's an announcement again that makes its way. And guess what? Okay, nursery workers, get ready. There's going to be a new addition. And there's excitement in the nursery, and there's excitement in the church. And you know why? Because we see something that God has done that he continues to bless. And so it's a blessed thing. Think about that. So the family unit is defined as a man and woman joined together in marriage. Who'd have ever thought that I'd have had to stop and do any explaining there? But I don't have to go deep into it, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But folks, good night. There are forces in place and even firmly entrenched in our government. Large portions of people that are in very responsible positions and are in a position to help make laws or sway the making of laws that are doing everything they can to change that simple statement right there. And so, you know what? The pulpit, as the wickedness gets louder, the pulpit has to get louder. And so don't fall into that junk, you young people. Don't think for one second that's normal or acceptable in the eyes of God. A man marrying a woman, and they want to talk about, well, that's just their definition of a family. Maybe their God's definition, and it's an abomination in the eyes of God. For the purpose of producing children to be raised for the glory of God, the marriage is to last till death parts them, and the children nurtured and prepared for what, preacher? For the purpose of forming a family of their own. And you know what? We watched this process. You know, I was talking to somebody, they were asking me a little bit about the church, and I said, the church is in a really neat place historically. And one of the blessings of the church being, and we mentioned this when we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the church. You know, when you get into this length of a church, then you begin to see some really neat things. And one of the phrases your pastor used during our 50th anniversary is, we begin to see the generational effect of the church. And folks, you know, there'll be a Sunday sometimes where we'll have a great-grandpa sitting beside his son, who's sitting behind his son, who's sitting beside his son. Many, many times in the same pew, you have a grandpa, his son, and his grandson. And there's something about a generational family strength that comes to a church that is sweet and wonderful and precious, and it gives the church a stability. And so what we want to do is just keep following the pattern of God. Parents, let me remind you, God didn't raise them for you. He raised them. He didn't give them to you. And you're not raising them for you. You're raising them for someone else. Okay? You're raising that young lady to be someone else, to one day be the wife of a young man. You're raising that young man. One of the main purposes of his upbringing ought to be to prepare him to be the husband of a wife and the father of children one day, because that is God's plan and that is God's purpose. So the family unit is biblically defined by the scripture. Number three, the family unit is the building blocks of civilization. And boy, that's important that we say this. This is the first and the oldest institution. Why? Because you've got to start with the right building block. And if you think about the other two God-ordained institutions, you know what? They're going to be as successful or as unsuccessful as the family unit. It truly is. When we use a statement like the family is the building block of civilization. Family units are the building blocks of civilization. That's not a cute cliche. I mean, as stable as the families are in the United States of America, it's going to affect the stability of our nation. And that's big. And if you don't believe it, then you need to spend some time in the inner city. You need to spend some time in neighborhoods where the idea of a two-parent home is almost unheard of. You just show me where the worst crime problems are. Listen to me. You show me where the worst alcohol problems are. You show me where the worst drug problems are. Show me. Then let's go in there and let's do an honest assessment. Because the honest assessment would reveal that where we have the worst problems is where we don't have a biblical family unit raising children. And so that's inarguable, okay? It doesn't have anything to do with race. It has everything to do with the family unit. So think about that. And so the family unit is truly the building blocks of civilization. So think about government, okay? So, you know, we can complain about government and we can say government's overstepping. But a lot of the times that government has overstepped, it's in response to what? Okay, and we can cry about government overstepping, and I'll be the first one to say, that's none of your business, that's not an area. But you know what their answer would be? You know, we're having to manage what we've been given. Okay, when I give my little spiel, you know, I bring my .22 rifle to the platform, and I give my little spiel about, you know, lessons learned from a Winchester rifle. And one of the things I've done that at outdoorsman camp, and I've done it a couple men's meetings, and I've done it up in Alaska at the men's retreat. But one of the things that I always say that aggravates me when I talk about gun safety is the fact that the government has stepped in to be involved in the hunter's safety course and the requirement for a hunter's safety course. And people immediately, well, how could you be against that? I mean, safety's important. Safety's good. Yes, I know. Trust me. But for the vast majority of the history of a nation, it wasn't the government's responsibility to teach young men and young ladies how to be responsible in handling a firearm. It was the dad's responsibility. It was the mom's responsibility. It was grandma's responsibility. It was the grandpa's responsibility. I'm going to tell you, you go hunting with one of your uncles and you point the gun in the wrong place, you're going to know about it real quick, okay? And so the government have, do I believe they've overstepped? Absolutely. There's certain things I said I think is none of their business. But at the same time, it's sad because why is the government doing some of the things or having to do or a lot of times they're responding. And so, again, you can throw rocks at the government. Let's turn around and look in the mirror and saying, what are we doing as family units? Let me have you go to Psalms 127 real quick. I'm going to read you back-to-back Psalms. Don't worry, neither one of them is real long because I know Bible reading and listening to it is such a burden. So we always got as preachers, be careful, you know, not overreading the Bible. But Psalms 127, two back-to-back Psalms on the family that we'll probably be revisiting sometime this month. I'd be shocked if some of our guest speakers don't refer to them. But Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How about that for a good verse, parents? You know, Lord, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to try to be as obedient to the scriptures we can. But Lord, we can't do that without you. And so except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with them the enemies in the gate. And of course, the latter part of that, talking about the house, the Lord building the house in verse 1, and then the importance of children being an heritage of the Lord, and then referring to children as arrows. And don't forget this, folks, you know, you don't spend 18, 19, 20 years working on that arrow so that you can put it in your quiver and leave it there the rest of your life. An arrow that spends all of its time in a quiver is never going to accomplish the purpose of an arrow. And what's exciting is to spend those formative years getting ready to launch them somewhere. And nothing's more exciting than to launch a child into the will of God. I mean, that is a big deal. That is so satisfying. And so arrows, happy is the man that had this quiver full of them. And then we get right into the next one. How about this is back to back. And I'm going to give these to you. You can reference them and read them during the month. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Let's start there. And walketh in what? His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold that, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. And here you see another psalm that celebrates the subject of family and celebrates marriage and celebrates having children. And then it even addresses your latter years where so many of us are blessed. Come on, grandparents, are we blessed or what? And you're blessed to see your children's children then. What an awesome thing. And so the family unit, folks, is the building blocks, a block of civilization. Government cannot succeed, can only succeed when families succeed. And governments tend to fail in accordance to the failures of the family. Okay, so think about those things. Well, what about the second institution? You know what? You show me a strong church and you say, boy, that church is a strong church. Well, I guarantee you, go inside of it and take a look. A strong church is made up of strong families. And so think about that. Even though God made three institutions, he made the first one, and that first one affects the ability of the next two to properly succeed. And so what we're covering this month, I guess I'm saying, is awfully important. Okay, doing this thing of family biblically and doing it correctly and doing it right. Folks, it is, we talk about patriotism. It is the patriotic thing to do. Preacher, how can I help my nation? Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, that is such an important way to have an influence on your nation. And, you know, some of you that are grandparents, now great-grandparents, and then you get, you know, get into your 70s and 80s, and if you can ever get the kids and the grandkids and even some great-grandkids all back in one spot, and then you take a picture, and I've seen people do this, and they post it, or they share it with me, or they'll text it to me, and I'll say, look what you two started. Look what you two started. And so, I mean, that's so awesome to think, folks, of the ramification of doing it right, buying into it, doing it biblically. And so we're talking about the importance of the family. And so number four. So number one, the family unit is the first and oldest institution that God created. Number two, the family unit is biblically defined by the scriptures. Number three, the family unit is the building block of civilization. Number four, the family unit is the training ground of the next generation. Woo, it's getting a little bit more and more important. It is the training ground of the next generation. And so Ephesians chapter 6, I just quoted part of this, but let's go there. I want you to see these things this month. I want us to look at some of these scriptures. We're just introducing you to a lot of places that we're going to go back into and spend extended time. But I wanted to give you an overview. I want you to get excited about this month and the importance of what we're doing this month because of the importance of the family. The family unit is the training ground of the next generations. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Notice this last phrase, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now think about the family unit. Think about the 18 years, 20 years that you have this kid. Think about what is being taught to that child during this time and how important it is to have a biblical family, that they're raised up in a biblical model. Because if you really start breaking this down in your mind, I mean, what are we training them for? Well, let's talk about what we've already talked about. We're training them one day, those boys that you're raising, you're training to be husbands and fathers one day. That's a big deal. That is an incredibly big deal. And you talk about and raising those young girls, to be wives and mothers one of these years. So that's the purpose of it. Come on, we didn't have these kids to keep them. We had these kids to prepare them for the life that God would have for them. And so how are they learning these things? And they're learning it mostly by our example. They're learning it by our example. And so if you want to raise if you want to raise future biblical wives, they need to be in a home where they are under a biblical wife. If you want to raise future biblical husbands, then they need to be raised in a home where they are under the tutelage of a biblical husband. You say, this is simple. It may be simple, but it's not being done a whole lot. And I'm the biggest cheerleader of the young families in this church. And I want to tell you again and again, and I promise I will this month. I watch you and I'm amazed by you, and you're doing such a good job. And I see Miss Lindsay shaking her head. Any school teacher that has to educate the children, they'll be the first ones to say, thank you, parents, for sending us a product that have been taught, you know what, that's being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so these are important things. Folks, listen to me. Man, and you're doing a good job on this. I really believe this for the most part. I mean, I don't know. But you know what? Raising these young people to have a work ethic. Amen. Do you realize that that's the training ground for the rest of their lives? Yes. You know, sadly, you'd be surprised how many Bible college presidents and vice presidents have sat with this pastor and said, you cannot believe what we are receiving. You know, Bible colleges, I always say, get too much blame and too much credit, okay? They're kind of like what I said about the government, you know? I mean, you may not like our policies, but look what we're working with here, okay? And sometimes Bible colleges kind of look like this and shrug their shoulders and say, you know, we're doing the best we can, but we can't work with what, other than what, and listen, you can't expect some other entity, whether it's Bible college or whatever, to do what you had 18 years to do and expect them to do it in 2 or 4 years, you know? And so what I'm saying is, think about this. Where is America going to be when it comes to stability? Where's it going to be when it comes to people willing to work jobs? It's going to be wherever the family union puts it in a generation from now. Preacher, why are we facing some of the crisis in America? Why is there so many people that have a entitlement mentality and a welfare mentality? Because they were raised by people that put that into their minds.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, there's an occasional exception. We know that parents and have seen parents do outstanding job and the kid just decide to be a bum. Because we do have free wills, okay? But for the most part, if you're raised a certain way, it's kind of integrated inside of you. And so, listen, I've said it often, but it's not time to be raising soft boys. If there's ever a time not to raise soft young men, it's right now. It's not time to be raising soft young ladies, spoiled young ladies, materialistic young ladies. Listen, think about it. Well, you know, I think that the 1960s, I'm going to say, everybody said, well, what happened to the 1960s, 1950s? You know, you can yell all you want to about the 1960s hippie generation, but you know what? A generation that was raised in the Depression as children went off and won World War II. Came back. By the way, those men went to work and built the strongest economy that America's ever had. But there was a fatal flaw. Not in all of them, but in a lot of them. Well, we had it hard as kids, and we've gone through, and we had it hard. And I just don't want my kids to have it as hard as I had it. Okay, you can shake your head at what happened in the 1960s, but we got to take a generation before and say somebody produced the 1960s. And we've got to be so careful, folks, because this is it. It's the training ground for the next it's the training ground for the next generation. And so that's why we're going to do a lot of teaching. I'm not going to go real deep into this. I'm giving you an overview, but I keep wanting to get deeper into each of these. All right, move on. Number five, the family unit is commanded by God to care for itself. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The family, you know, think about the importance of the family unit. And this is one of the most important aspects of the family unit. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Let's jump down to verse number 3. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things shall give in charge that they may be blameless. Look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. This is powerful, folks. Wow. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home to requite their parents. Here's the Bible phrase. Good, this is good and acceptable for God. When somebody does this, God says, that's good. That's acceptable before me. But if any provide not, here's the other side of the coin, verse 8, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, listen, a lot of the problems that we find people find themselves into is, and when it comes to being desolate or not being taken care of or whatever, listen, if we do the family right, if we follow the word of God, you talk about the building block of a civilization. Okay, why do you say that? Why is that so powerful? Because when God built that building block, you know what? He gave it some responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities was, you know what? You take care of your own family. You take care of your own family. Now let's just think about it. Seems like such a simple concept, but see it how it's not being done. Okay, you know what that means, sir? Let's start with us men, okay? Come on. God's put us in a leadership, so let's start with us. Guess what, sir? You take care of your own family. You know what that means? That means you go out and get a J-O-B. That means that it's your job to take care of your family. It's your job to provide housing for your family. It's your job to buy groceries for your family. It's your job to take the leadership in that responsibility. And God says, if you won't do it, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Now, just think about how much that would take care of. If everybody in the United States of America just said, you know what, if I enter into a relationship and I enter a marriage, and what I did is I've taken on a lifelong responsibility. Okay, and I don't get the right to walk away from it. I don't get a right to abandon it. I don't get a right not to take care of it. I don't have those rights. Yep. What I have to do is understand that with that wonderful, wonderful blessing and privilege comes a responsibility.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, then we get into this chapter here, and it's not just take care of your wife and take care of your kids. It mentions not only children here, sons, but it mentions nephews too. And guess what? Family's supposed to take care of family.
We are. Yes, sir.
Okay? And so if we just get back to that, think about that. If we just get back to that one thing, think of all of a sudden how much would be fixed in the United States of America. And so the family unit is commanded by God to care for itself. And that means that that's our motivation, man. That's our responsibility. That's why you work a job sometimes that you don't like. Okay, you just go to work. I just keep trying to look for something I can enjoy. You just go find a job that will pay you enough to take care of your family, okay? You worry about enjoying life outside of work. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing. By the way, we live in the United States of America, and if you can find a job that you actually enjoy doing, I think there's opportunities to do that. But bottom line is, you don't sit at home not working because you can't find a job you like. And I don't care what job you have. There's days you're not going to like it, okay? Preacher, for the most part, I like that. For the most part, I really enjoy what I do. Yeah. Well, let's not talk about the other part of the most part, but amen. We all have that. But one of the most important things is that we care for ourselves. Now, listen, again, I'm so frustrated when I look at the state of a nation. I feel like I'm like a preacher. Here's a tsunami coming, and I'm preaching against the tsunami touching the beach. But where's this going to stop? Our nation right now is a financial house of cards. I mean, we propped it up and propped it up with fake money, and we've pulled every unethical and illegal thing that of government can pull to try to prop this thing up. But there's only so long that any country can have a minority of its men out there working and contributing to the financial welfare of first their family and then also the government without this thing collapsing.
Right.
And so the family unit is commanded by God to care for itself. And so I'll say quick, you know, and I'm not the only, we're not the only ones doing it. And I every once in a while, just forgive me if I get personal. I need to say thank you to my wife. 16 years now.
Amen.
16 years, all right? For 11 of those 16 years, she cared for her mom and her dad. We did.
Yeah.
But she, the majority of it fell on her. But you know what? When they couldn't take care of themselves, there was a place on our property for them to be cared on, cared for. Why? Because I don't want to be labeled an infidel. I don't want to deny the faith. And so just think about that. And it says in here, young people, to requite them. Well, why does it use that word? Because your mom and dad cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself. Your mom and dad cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself. Well, what does requite means? It means at the end of your life, the tables are going to turn. Okay? And you know what? You shouldn't sit around whining about it or complaining about it. We've never viewed this as a burden, although honestly, at times it's difficult. But you know what? I think you ought to sit down with your mom and dad. There was times you were difficult, okay? I'm sure that first year of life, she loved getting up two or three times in the middle of the night. Yeah, I'm sure she loved it. Loved it. Who wants to sleep more than 2 hours at a time anyway, you know? And so, boy, if we're not careful, we're so selfish. And we want somebody to be there for us when we couldn't care for our. And by the way, I'm going to move on. But you better understand the laws of sowing and reaping. Because just because you're in the prime of life and you don't want to be bothered, you're not always going to be in the prime of life. And if you haven't figured it out, outside of a tragedy, everybody gets old. All right, so think about that, okay? And then number six will be done. The success of the family unit as a whole will be determined by the obedience to the scriptures of each part of that family. I'm going to say that again. The success of the family unit as a whole will be determined by the obedience to the scriptures of each part. And so we're going to take a look at the nuclear, what I call the nuclear biblical family unit, the husband, the wife, the parents, and their children, okay? And then we'll look outside of that because family extends outside of that. We've already read that and showed that and showed that we have responsibilities outside of that. But you say, preacher, how do we have a successful family? Look right up here. You're not going to have a perfect family. Okay, if you're pining away from that for that, some of you wives are going to badger your husband to death and to the grave because he's not perfect. But of course you are. Of course you are. Absolutely you are. Absolutely. But how do we have a successful family? Listen, your preacher's big on this, but you're going to enter into relationships with a rights mentality or a responsibility mentality. And you know what we need to do as husbands? We need to find out what our biblical responsibilities are. We need to be responsibility focused and fulfill our responsibility. And you know what? Wives, you need to be, come on, not rights. That's not your first thought. Well, he needs to do this and he needs to do this for me and he needs to do this for me and he needs to do this for me. And you haven't even mentioned anything. Do you know your biblical responsibilities? And so, you know, you show me a family where the husband is focused on his responsibilities, the wife is focused on her responsibilities, the children understand their responsibility, biblical responsibilities, and they fulfill those responsibilities, not just biblical responsibilities, but to understand the biblical makeup of the home. Now, we're going to have a couple of sessions where it's going to get a little uncomfortable, especially if you're a wife that wants to rule the roost. And you can show up to church and look all spiritual on the outside, but the honest truth is you constantly use manipulation and you constantly want to be in charge and you constantly want to lead him. Okay? And you say, well, it works for us. What's that mean? By the way, what's that mean? He hasn't left you yet? Yet? And so your idea of a successful marriage is you stepping outside of your responsibility, taking a position God didn't give you, and then having a husband that just has to figure out a way to live like that. And that's your idea of success. And what I'm saying is this, by the way, it's probably just as much of a problem, if not more, of men not stepping up and taking this spiritual leadership in the home. So we're going to be an equal opportunity offender, okay? And it shouldn't be offensive. But you know, we've got to take a look at this, folks. So many of the problems that develop in a marriage is just we don't study original intent. We don't have time to do it tonight. But you know what? Ladies, you can try to redefine it. I am a woman, hear me roar. Well, the devil roars too. All right? Better think about what you're saying. But, you know, why don't we get back to original intent? Eve was called two things. She was given two names, okay? She was called woman because she was taken out of. So that title is because of her, the idea that she was made to be married to a man and to be a helpmeet. It talks, that title is connected to that relationship. And then she was called Eve, which what does Eve mean? The mother of all living. Isn't that interesting? When you go back to original intent, you say, well, why did God create me? Okay? And we go back to original intent. Boy, I like it when it gets quiet. Because even in this day and age, in good churches, we've got people that aren't thinking spiritually about this thing. And really, now sometimes I just want to sit down with a couple and say, do you want a biblical marriage? Right. Sure. And the honest truth that they answer truthfully, they say, no, I want one constructed in such a way that makes me happy. And by the way, then why aren't you happy? It's so funny to me. Well, this is how we have to do it so I can be happy. And yet they are the most miserable person. They're not happy. Now, it's just, here's something crazy, and then we're going to close her down for the night. I mean, here's just, wow. What if we just took a month, really just opened the Bible and decided we're going to do it God's way? What if we just had a wife that said, why did God create me? What was the original intent? And what is my relationship and position in this family? And my responsibilities. What if we had a husband that says, let's just open the Bible and let's just construct a family that mirrors the Word of God? What if we had children and teenagers just went to the Scriptures and said, you know what? What does the Bible say of my biblical responsibilities, and how am I supposed to behave myself and act so that I can be a blessing and so that I can be properly prepared to one of these days have my own family? What if we had grandparents and grandchildren that went to the Scriptures and just said, you know, what's this whole thing about? And why did God allow life to be as long as He did? Why does it overlap 3 to 4 generations and sometimes 5? And what does that make available to me? And how could that better? Listen, God is wise in His design. And so, folks, I told you we'd end where we started. And if I gave you number 7, looks like I am. The biblical family unit will always be attacked by Satan. Now, can I remind you how Genesis chapter 2 ended? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the ending of chapter 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle. Isn't that interesting? The minute God created His first and oldest institution and He establishes it and they become husband and wife, the very next verse, here comes the devil. And so we need to be on high alert, and we need to understand that there's a right way to do it. There's a biblical way to do it. And young couples that are starting out, you're going to have a successful marriage or a successful family, depending on how willing you are to be obedient to what the Bible teaches about how it's supposed to be constructed. And I don't know how anybody in their right mind could argue with that statement. Amen. Well, we've made it work. Okay, means you didn't get divorced. By the way, you got a generation coming up that's not as committed as some of us older ones were. Okay, and so hopefully that's a help. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'll help us, dear God, or just get us started on a journey. Lord, help us, dear God, to get into the Word of God, figure it out, listen to it, not try to manipulate it, change the definitions of words, twist the Scripture so that we can live the way we want to, or assume things that we are not given. But Lord, if we would just open the Bible, oh, this is not honestly a complicated teaching, and it's just not, but we seem to be really good, Lord. We all have a fallen nature, and we really seem to be good at complicating things that are very simply put in the Scripture. So Lord, as we launch into this, I just pray that You'd help us to have a tenderness of heart and Lord, a willingness to rearrange things, to make decisions, to come to an altar, to repent of things that aren't right, to turn from them, to become what You need us to become and what we should become. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us, dear God. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.